Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. As most of you know, our missions team just returned late last evening. Actually, I got into my home about 10 o'clock. We just returned from El Salvador, a week of ministry in both El Salvador and Guatemala. And I usually, when I come back, will spend a little time at least letting you know what happened. But first, I want to thank everyone who is praying for us. So many of you this morning, when you saw us back safe and sound, in your eyes I could see a gratitude that's born out of prayer. You've been praying for us. I see it. You don't even have to tell me. I know. And we felt it. It was an incredible trip in terms of success. I will say that if I could describe the strains of the trip were probably most just being on the road. We quite literally were in the bus or on a plane. Like, it just seemed like all the time. There were very little moments where you weren't either sleeping, getting ready to go, or on a bus. And so that brings its own stresses and strains. But beyond that, I have to say that with relatively few incidents of any consequence, the trip just went off perfectly. And so I want to thank you, those of you who were praying. I know all of you were praying the midweek prayer meeting. I also want to thank our leaders, because I know this. I'm very aware of the fact that as a pastor, I have the luxury of having a number of very good leaders here, quite a number. And so for me to go away is really not that big a deal. We have good teachers and good leaders and ministry directors and elders. And so my being away does not in any way hinder God's ministry, because God doesn't need me and he doesn't need any of us. Amen? And the minute we know that, God can work around us. And I think that's a very good thing. I think we want to allow God to work around us, not just through us. And it's a wonderful experience to come back and see, for me as a pastor, to see that all of you, just, you know, you're here. Hey, our parking situation is solved. Amen. It's wonderful. I came in, I got my usual spot down the block, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, praise the Lord, just to be able to come to church and park without any kind of craziness, you know. All that snow melted over the last week. But I also want to thank those of you who were supportive of the trip, and that is not just prayerfully, but financially. You see, financially, these kind of trips do cost a fair amount of money. And so many of you supported other people who could go on the trip or supported the trip in general. And so our leaders, our prayer warriors, our supporters just really, really want to make this clear that we feel your prayers, we appreciate your support, and really love the fact that the other leaders step in to cover the leaders who are away. And so with that being said, before we get into the word, I want to tell you a little story. Joe knows what I'm going to share, because as we were on Monday in one of the conferences that we held during the week, we actually had two pastors' conferences, one in Guatemala. We drove to Guatemala about 5 or 6 hours away and came back the same day. Yeah. Anyway, in Spanish, if you understand this, it's like, understand this, it's de Guatemala a Guatapior. It basically means, well, I'm not even going to try to explain it to you this morning. It was very scary. It was frightening because they've had a number of different problems in Guatemala. I mean, pretty serious problems. We didn't know how serious till we were there. We were basically in danger of our lives. But you know what's awesome is that we're here. And nothing happened, and we were fine, but we were scared. I'm not usually scared. I was a little scared. I was a little frightened. But I was prayerful. And that it all worked out fine. But we did a conference in Guatemala. We did a conference the first Monday we were there in a very, very poor section of El Salvador. Now, those of you who've been to El Salvador know that for you to say a poor section of El Salvador is kind of redundant. But to say a very, very poor section of El Salvador, I was told by the pastors there that this is one of the poorest areas, and no one ever goes there to minister to the pastors there. They're kind of on their own. They have nothing. They live on very little a month. And so we went there, and you could just see the ministers there, they're doing it for the right reason, obviously. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing it. But to go there and to be able to share throughout the day, one of our members of our team was cutting hair, and we always like to bring hairstylists with us. And so that, you know, she's there cutting hair, and we're there ministering, and the team is going out to the schools and the impoverished areas. And towards the end of the conference, which they were very receptive to, we always like to hand out study Bibles to the pastors and other Bibles to the ministers there, because, you know, this may surprise you. I mean, they have to share Bibles in some cases. And at that, it's certainly an older Bible. It's not a new Bible. It's certainly not a study Bible in many cases. So At the end of the conference, we do that. We hand out Bibles to the senior pastors and to the assistant pastors and the missionary pastors. And towards the end, we had a couple of extra Bibles, and so they started just kind of doing it by lottery, which I thought was very wise. Because in an impoverished country, I mean, how do you handle giving away something for free when you don't have enough for everyone? So as I'm standing there, Joe is kind of standing next to me. We're standing up with the pastors who had received Bibles and the others. And they call the woman's name, and she stood up. And I just want you to grab your Bible for a minute. Just, and if you didn't bring your Bible, well, you're going to be convicted after this story. All right, so here's your Bible. We have so many of them. I myself, I've lost count. I have parallel Bibles, Greek Bibles, Hebrew Bibles, NASB, ESV, NIV, NKJV, KJV, Phillips Translation of the New Testament. I can go down the list and probably leave out a few. Constantly being given Bibles, which I appreciate, which I use for study. I have a closet full of Bibles that were going to be thrown out by another church that we just felt, you know what? You don't throw out the Word of God. So, you know, if you need a Bible, don't buy one, please. We'll get you one for free. But we have so many of them. I myself, we leave them behind. We forget them in the coffee room because we're so caught up in fellowship that, you know, when I go to clean up, I have a stack of Bibles in my office with your names in them. I'm like, you know, by the way, Ricky, your Bible's in the conference. He didn't leave his Bible. But it's like, And then, you know, I'll call somebody, I'll say, hey, you didn't, and I'll joke with them. I'll say, yeah, nice, you didn't even notice your Bible was missing, huh? And they're like, oh, I have another one. And it's true, we do. I want you to understand that this is the Word of God. It's why we gather together to study the Word of God. These people understand that. When this woman, I'm gonna try to contain my emotion. There were two women that just, God has just etched upon my heart. One woman grabbed her Bible and she held it, when she received this new Bible, held it to her chest, and you would have thought she won the lottery. She jumped up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, hugging it, holding it, was so happy to have this leather-bound Bible, and she just sat, like, rocking it like a baby. And I said, Lord, oh, what's that? I haven't seen devotion to your word like that. She didn't even open up the pages yet. And many of us, well, do we even have the time to read it? Or make the time to read it, I should say. And then there was a precious sister who came up, who reacted in equal emotional jubilation, but the difference was she was brought to tears. We handed her the Bible. There were tears running down her face as she held the Bible. Joe was holding her. Tears are running down his face and my face. I can't breathe, because that's what happens to me when I get choked up. Not so many tears, but like there's a football in my throat sideways. And we're sitting there just holding the other pastors, and they're about to pray, and this woman just crying as she holds the Bible, crying, tears running down her face. And I thought to myself, I need to share this with our congregation. I know you appreciate God's word. I know you do. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And this is not the kind of church that people attend if they don't appreciate God's word. This is not a rebuke. This is an encouragement to you. Because of the ministry here, your participation in it, whether you're supporting through prayer or finances or actually going on the trips, as many of you have, many of you do, it brings the Word of God physically and audibly through the teachings to people who want to hear it and want to hold it and want to study it. And you know what? That's our mission. That's our mission. That's why we go to Guatemala, El Salvador. Our teams go to India, Haiti. There's a trip coming up to go to Haiti in April, another trip. You know, that's why we do these trips, to bring God's word to God's people and to reach out with the gospel to those that don't know him. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you. I am cut to the heart when I consider that each of us are holding in our hands right now your word. And if we acknowledge it as your word and treat it as it is, you'll speak to us this morning. You'll speak to us through your word. Word of God, speak, we sang this morning. Lord, the poor, they have so much to gain in you, and the rich, well, much is demanded of them. And Lord, we'd rather be poor in possessions and rich in spirit. And this morning, Lord, we want to be, as it said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We want to be poor in spirit that you might make us rich. Lord God, speak to us from your word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In a couple of weeks, we'll be announcing our missions presentation, where on a Wednesday evening, we'll be recapping the trip to India, which took place over the last couple of months, and the trip to El Salvador and Guatemala. So we'll let you know when Joe gets the sleep out of his eyes and I know what day it is, you know, that kind of stuff. We are in God's Word in 1 Peter in chapter 2. And 2 weeks ago, we finished the first of three sections in this book. We had been speaking about, or Peter had been teaching about, salvation in Christ for many, many weeks. We've studied this now. And through chapter 2, verse 12, he has made it clear that we're saved in Christ. But there's another aspect of Christianity that Peter wants to make clear to us. He wants us to understand that there is not only salvation in Christ, there is submission in Christ. Not only salvation in Christ, but submission in Christ. And he's going to go through a number of different sections here over the next few weeks. We'll study them together, dealing with different aspects of submission. But the first, quite interestingly, is to submit to the government. I think it's a timely message. I think it's an important message. I think as we look at what's going around the world right now, this wave of rebellion, it's what it is. Let's not be mistaken here. In some cases, we can justify it. We can suggest that it's about time that some of these rulers are being knocked out of their thrones in the Middle East, and we can say those things. But I want to show you that regardless of whether someone's right or someone's wrong, we are called to submit to the government. And when we see large movements in our own country, and I'm not talking about exercising the right to free speech. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about rebellion. We have seen rebellion. When we see it in our own country, or we see it in Egypt, or Bahrain, or Jordan, or Syria, or Tunisia, or Libya, we have to understand that rebellion brings consequences. There were consequences to the American Revolution. It was a rebellion. Make no mistake about it. We celebrated here in a nationalistic way, but it was a rebellion. I'm not going to argue today whether it should have happened or not. I'm simply going to say that any time a people stand up against their government, it is a rebellion, and it is important for us to understand God's opinion of this. Now, I don't intend to get political today. I just think it's a timely message. When we look at what God demands of us, the first thing regarding submission in Christ is that of not being a rebellious people, not living in a way of revolution, but a way of submission. God wants us to know, through the teachings of Jesus Christ we've been taught, that we can accomplish more through submission than through revolution. I think this is extremely important for us today, because I believe that this wave of independent revolution is blowing through the world. I think it's happening now in the Middle East. I think it's been happening for some time in our own country. And I think if we're not careful, we're going to reap the consequences of that spirit of revolution. It's a spirit of independence that says to God, we don't trust you, we don't need you, we'll take care of it ourselves. Make no mistake about it. When a people stand up in this or any other country and say, we're going to change things, yes, we can, what we're saying is, we are our great hope. We are the ones who will bring about the necessary changes in our culture. I don't debate that change needs to come. I agree. In all of these places, I believe change needs to come. I believe change needs to come here in our own nation. But when Jesus came and walked upon the earth, was he a rebel? Was he a revolutionary? Was he a zealot? Or was he the Prince of Peace? Did he submit himself to God and to others? Listen, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we Christians or not? We can't leave our Christianity aside in the name of justice and righteousness. We're not allowed to do that. We're not given that freedom. We are constantly and always called upon to submit to God first. And when our country won't allow us, well, then we have to suffer the consequences of that, as they do in China and Saudi Arabia and North Korea. But make no mistake about it, you will suffer the consequences of submitting to God when the laws of the land are in conflict with the laws of God. When you stand up for what's right and it's against the law and it's according to God's word, you will suffer the consequences. That's the way things work. God makes that clear to us. As he speaks through Peter, Peter is speaking to a group of people who are in other nations where the Roman Empire is oppressing them. Many, many slaves, as many as 6 million slaves, or 60 million slaves at this time. There are many, many things to complain about and many opportunities for revolution. In fact, the church at this point, when Peter is writing, is being accused of being revolutionary. It's being accused of being rebellious. And so Peter addresses this with submission. When he says in verse 13, we'll read verses 13 and 14 right now, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." There are three reasons why we submit to the government. And the first is this. We do this for the Lord's sake. We do this for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Now we're going to talk about the government first, and there are other authorities as well. God has established all authority. Amen? God has established all authority. Paul did not teach anything differently when he said in chapter 13 of the book of Romans in verse 1, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." That's intentionally repetitive and redundant. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now we're going to come back to that chapter in just a minute. God has established all authority, and submission to governing authorities applies to everyone. There's no one here today who has the right to defy the government or break the law. We'll talk a little bit about what happens when God's law and the laws of men come into conflict. But before we get there, let's just put that aside. You may disagree with the laws of this land. You may have voted against that candidate. You may have voted against the various different policies that that government has put in place. But you and I, we are not called as Christians to rebel against the government. We're not. We're called to submit to the government. And you can say, well, how can you say that? Look at our government. It's ungodly. Wait, let's consider the time frame in which Peter and Paul are both writing. The Roman Empire, Nero. Don't tell me that our government is more oppressive than that. So why am I saying this? Because I'm a pacifist? No. Because I'm a Christian and I read God's word and it teaches me that change comes through influence and not control. Change comes through love and submission. It doesn't come through war and oppression. It doesn't. And any change that does come through that gets changed again and again and again. And if we rely on the powers of mankind to bring about that kind of change, we'll be disappointed. And haven't we? I'm not suggesting things don't need to change. I'm suggesting that we see them change as God changes them and he changes us. So don't mistake me for some, you know, person who's, you know, ultra liberal to the extent that he just, oh, let's just go with whatever. No, no, no. I'm not suggesting such a thing. I'm suggesting we live in a manner that is pleasing to God and watch God work through us as a church. That's all. And he will. Don't forget, the Roman Empire did fall. And it was largely in part because of Christians, living as Christians, persecuted Christians. And even when we disagree with our authority, we have to submit to that authority. We're called to. In fact, if you remember in the book of Acts in chapters 4 and 5, the apostles were preaching the gospel. Now, Jesus had told them, go and preach. So they did preach. Now, it wasn't against the law to preach, but the rulers didn't like it, and so they told them not to. They even arrested them and at one point beat them. They suffered the consequences of the law. Willingly, they counted it a privilege to do so. They didn't argue that it was unfair to hire an ACLU lawyer to help them out. They simply went out there and said, look, this is what God has called us to do, and the consequences may be harsh. And at one point they were told by their authority, don't do this. And the apostles had no other choice but to say, listen, should we listen to God or listen to you? There is a point where we have to listen to God over the government, yes. But it isn't in matters of health care and taxes. I'm sorry. How do I know that? Well, we'll see in just a minute that Jesus was very clear. We're supposed to pay our taxes. And they paid a much higher tax rate than you and I ever have. So let's think this through. Are we a church of revolution and rebellion, or are we one of submission? We can choose civil disobedience. They did. The apostles did. They chose civil disobedience. We can protest on matters of conscience. We're actually allowed to do that here in this country. It cost several people, from what I've seen in the news, over 1,000 lives in Libya to protest on a matter of conscience. You have to expect those kind of consequences when you stand up against a governing authority. I'm not justifying that by any means, but those were the consequences. The disciples were treated harshly, and we see what happened. We should also expect to be punished as we submit to the required penalty. So if you know it's against the law to do such a thing, and you do it on a matter of conscience because God has told you to, and you end up in jail, don't complain. That is exactly what's going to happen. Don't expect to be exempted from the consequences. That's how governments work. That's how governing authorities work. Even the most oppressive and abusive regimes are established by God. What? You mean to tell me that Daffy Gaddafi is established by God? His authority, yes. How do I know that? Because God says so in his word. I don't understand that. I wouldn't have established him in any authority. Certainly wouldn't have put Adolf Hitler into power. God allows these things to take place for his purposes. And when we try to decipher, well, does God really know what he's doing? I wouldn't have done that. Well, you're not God. God's in control of everything that's happening right now. We need to simply make sure that we're living a life submitted to him. We don't break with that submission just because the laws of the land tell us to. No. We'll worship God if it costs us our lives. No doubt. Many have. We're not suggesting anything different. But understand this. God is in control over every controlling empire. North Korea, Iran, Libya, every one of them. The United States of America as well. He can set up kings. He can depose them. Remember Daniel chapter 2? He told Nebuchadnezzar that. Nebuchadnezzar was a vicious king. There were many other vicious kings, kings over the Persians and others. God sets them up and deposes them. And he can do that like that. Wouldn't it be better for us to submit to him and say, Lord, this guy is evil. Lord, we pray that you would remove him from power because this person is not governing in your name. We know that you set this authority up. We know that you can depose him. Take care of it, Lord. That's submission. That's not condoning someone's behavior or consent to a government's behavior. That's just dealing with it in a spiritual way. Unless you really believe that you can accomplish more in your flesh, in which case, maybe you need to get out there on the mall in Washington with your sign. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. But we accomplish more in the prayer closet than we ever will in the ballot box. Or in the mall or in front of the White House. Understand this. We're Christians. We have the power of God. We don't need to resort to carnal means to bring about change. I vote. I'm vocal on certain political issues, not in the pulpit. I do those things. I'm willing to protest when necessary, but not until I've prayed and asked God to work, because after all, what can I accomplish in my own strength? What can 100 of us or 1,000 or 100,000 of us accomplish that God can't with his little finger? I'm just trying to give you perspective. That's all I'm trying to do this morning. It's what Peter's trying to do. He can set up kings and depose them. Peter and Paul taught that even Nero's empire was established by God. Now listen, that is a tough pill to swallow. We've talked about some of the atrocities that Nero committed. He was like Hitler, Napoleon, and Attila the Hun all wrapped into one. And yet they knew and understood that God had established that authority and could take him down if he wanted to. Rebelling against God's institution will bring punishment. Understand this. In Romans chapter 13, I'm going to be referring back and forth there for a little bit here because I want to back this up with Paul's teachings. Paul says in Romans 13 verse 3, verse 13:2. Consequently, if the authorities have been established by God, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. I know it doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't agree with us, does it? It rubs us the wrong way to suggest such a thing, but this is the word of God. Surely submitting to God must be more powerful than anything in the world. And if we really believe that, we'll see the change we're looking for. And there's a reason why Peter is saying this. They were being accused of being rebels, and they were about to be wiped out because of it. Peter knew that this was not pleasing to God. Paul knew it. And he says, and those who do so, that is those who rebel, will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. That is, obey the laws of the land. As much as is possible, live peace at peace with everyone, Paul also wrote. So rebelling against God's institution of government will bring punishment. Certainly, I want to stress this again, we must rebel rather than break God's laws. Amen? We're not talking about breaking God's laws. God's law is above the law of the land, but your own will is not above the law of the land. It's not. We are not rebels. We are submitted in Christ. But expect to be punished for your disobedience when you have to. Don't complain. Peter will say, you know, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're facing, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Amen? Now that's a weak amen. And I just got back from Central America, and I can tell you right now it was weak. Amen?
Amen.
That's an amen. If our authority is wrong, and many times it is, whether it's the pastor of a church, a husband in a marriage, the boss at a job, or the head of our government or our Congress, when our authority, or if our authority is wrong, we must first appeal to God. To God. I think about Daniel. You know, Daniel was in the lion's den because he wouldn't break God's laws. He had to break the laws of the land to obey the laws of God, and he went into the lion's den willingly, didn't complain about it. And what did God do? He shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel wasn't all freaked out about it. He didn't hire a team of attorneys. He just dealt with the consequences as God brought that in his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone has to bow. Well, no, we don't bow. We don't do that. Well, then you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. You better bow. Sorry. Throw us in the fiery furnace. If we die, we die. But we're not going to bow. That kind of submission to God comes before submission to the laws of the land. But they didn't try to run away or break out, you know, the Great Escape. Suddenly now it's a Steve McQueen movie, and they're trying to get out, and they're trying to get out of Babylon into the Middle East. You know, no. They went into the fiery furnace, and their God delivered them. Amen? Amen. I'm trying to give perspective, as I've said already, on submission and what it means and what it doesn't mean. God uses those in authority to serve and protect us. Do we understand that? That's what it says on many peace officers' badges, you know, serve and protect. It's the whole point of having authority. We don't like it when we get pulled over for a speeding ticket, but we like it when there's a fire in our house and the police and the firemen show up. We like it when there's a crime and the police show up to try to catch the person who did it. We like it when they steal your car and you know someone steals your car and the police track them down and get it back. We like that. We're just not crazy about the speed limit or, you know, police pulling us over and asking us questions. We're just not crazy about that. God uses those in authority to serve and protect us. We need not fear our authority in this country especially, but we need never fear our authority if we obey the law. It's quite simple. Obeying the law is the responsibility of every member of our society, and those that despise authority are not responding properly to God's order. So no, we're not called to be rebels. Those that rebel against the law are actually disobeying God's word. Unless God's word is in conflict with that law. And I think I've given you some very clear boundaries on this morning. Now, we need to respect our authority because they are serving God's purposes. As it says back in Romans, I'm kind of bouncing back and forth here. It says, for he is God's servant to you. That is, the authority is God's servant to you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That doesn't mean he serves God. He's God's servant. There's a difference. You serve God. That person is just God's servant. That is, everything he does, it goes along with serving the purposes of God. When we understand that, it makes it easier to submit, especially when we feel that authority is wrong. The American spirit of independence was bred into us. Do we understand that? Do you understand that the American spirit is one of adventure and rebellion? We're basically bred out of a group of people who didn't like it in Europe and decided to come here, for the most part. Not all of us, certainly. But the country, the nation as a whole, is bred from the thought that we don't like it here, we're going to go make it somewhere else. And the people, the settlers who came here from various different European nations and others, came here with the intent, we're going to do things our way. And even though at one point their authority in England said, we're going to tax you, they didn't like that, so they said, no! And it was an American Revolution. That's the spirit of America. It's one of independence. When it's placed in Christ, it is powerful beyond stopping. When it is placed apart from Christ or rejects Christ, it is dangerous as the fires of hell. And we have reaped the results of that independent American spirit outside of the will of God in the world, as we've destroyed other cultures because of our independent spirit. It is both a wonderful and dangerous thing at once. We are quite literally descended from rebels. And so we have to be careful to give our hearts to God in submission, that we not become the enemy in the process. We need to make sure that our hearts are right in matters of submission. The servants of justice bring justice and punishment when we do wrong. You're happy if someone commits a crime and they go to prison, aren't you? You're happy when the police chase him down, when someone is murdered and they find him. Of course you are. So am I. That's what authority gives us. It brings to us. It's God's order of things. It's a blessing. They maintain order in our society. They bring peace. And we need to live a life of submission motivated by our conscience. Not, did anybody see what I just did? It said no right on red, but I made it right. No one was looking. Conscience is with you at all times. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary, in Romans 13, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, which we've been talking about, but also because of conscience. It's right. Don't worry about whether you're going to receive punishment. Don't let that be the motivator. Oh, there's no police around. I can go, as fast as I want to go. Oh, I can do this. I can do that. No one knows. I'll cheat on my taxes. No one's going to find out. That's that independent spirit that I've been talking about, that Peter is addressing. We need to live a life of submission that's motivated by our conscience, because a society without moral conscience is a society without government. And that's what we're experiencing right now. We talk about less government, bigger government. You take away government, what do we have? I've heard the conservative argument for less government, and it concerns me. I don't want less government. I want moral government. Less government would not be a good thing when they break into your house and there's not enough police officers to help you out. It's all good until we're affected. Let's think about that. Self-government is the bedrock of all free societies, and we can't govern ourselves anymore. So how do we expect our country to be able to govern us? We're a bunch of spoiled brats, intoxicated with our possessions and rebellious in our hearts as Americans. We are. And because of it, we're reaping the consequences. We've sown to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. Where does it end? Where does it go? If we as Christians submit ourselves to God first and then to government, we'll see the change we're looking for. And again, I'm not running for office this morning, and neither is Peter or Paul. When we complain, and when we often do complain about our government, who doesn't? I do too. We're really complaining against God. If we're unwilling to obey authority, we'll inherit government without conscience. That's what happened in Libya this last week. That's what a government without conscience looks like. The Holocaust, that's what a government without conscience looks like. I don't want to experience that in this country. I don't want anyone to experience that anywhere. We need to be careful. Submission to God, submission to government. God requires us. Do you know this? He requires us to support our government. You complain about taxes, but you might as well think about that as giving to God in some ways. I know they don't always use it for the best purposes, almost never actually, and they waste a lot of it and use it for some of the most evil, ungodly purposes, but how are we different than Nero's government? And Jesus was very clear, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Did he ever say, don't pay your taxes? I mean, anytime anyone approached him about it, I mean, one time they didn't have the money, it's good to be Jesus, he said, Peter, go catch a fish. Fish? Where am I going to catch a fish? They're not going to take a fish. Just catch the fish, open his mouth, there'll be a coin in there, pay the taxes for you and I. Yeah, it would be nice around April 15th, wouldn't it? Where are you going? Just going fishing. Fishing? We got to pay the taxes. Exactly. We are required by God to support our government, back in Romans 13, 6 and 7. This is why, Paul says, why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him, and if you owe taxes, pay taxes. I think it's a timely message. We're doing those taxes right now. Most of us have already done it, perhaps. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Amen? That's basically the same message from Peter. He heard it. He was there. He's repeating it, essentially. Do we understand that? I think this helps us as Christians. You know, our biggest problem is our rebellion, our independence against God. If we can get that in check, then everything else will fall into line. Now, it is our legal and social responsibility. As citizens, they serve us. You realize that. As citizens, they serve us. That is the government, those governing. Therefore, we must provide for them. It would be like coming to a church and saying, well, I'm not going to support that church financially, but the leadership and the church is supporting you and serving you, but you've decided, you know what, I'm not going to support that church. It would be the same thing as you saying, I'm not going to pay taxes. The same thing. That's how God sees it, according to Paul's writing here. When we complain about taxes, we are really grumbling against God's provision. We are. We're complaining. It's like God cooks you a steak, puts it down, and you say, oh, man, you know, I really want a chicken. I should have had the chicken on the plane, let me tell you right now. I think I'm still chewing that steak. We can hold them accountable. Yes, in our government especially, we can hold them accountable for how they govern, but govern they must. They're called to govern. This is not only our legal and social responsibility, it's our moral responsibility as well, amen? It is. We owe our authority income, sales, and other taxes. That's the law. That's the way it works. I don't like it either. That's the way it is. And I can't find one biblical reason not to pay them. In fact, the Bible encourages me to pay them, and you as well. Paying them is not optional. It's the law. And not paying them is stealing from the authority we are required to honor and respect. It's stealing. Christians should never, ever be guilty of living a life of rebellion by sinning in this way. So if you haven't filled out your taxes and you're toying with the idea of maybe not reporting some of your income, good luck with that now that the Holy Spirit's gotten hold of you. If you want God's blessing in your life and in your society, live a life of submission. Amen? In verse 15, now we've finished that little... excuse me, my voice is so tired. I've been speaking all week. We finished that little deviation to Romans, but I want to go back and finish up in 1 Peter here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, where we left off now, in verse 15... He says, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. By doing good, you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now, what's that all about? Well, listen, the second point here, we've talked about we do this for the Lord's sake. We obey the government. We also do this because it's God's will. Does it not say that? For it is God's will. What is God's will? Oh, Pastor Tim, I've been praying. I'm trying to discern God's will. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm going to prayer meetings. I'm coming to service. I want to know what God's will is. Well, here you go. God's will, according to God's word, is that you should do good, and by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It doesn't say grab an Uzi, stock up weapons, rebel against the government. No, by doing good. You'll silence the talk of foolish and ignorant men. That's the idea here. God desires that we should do the right thing and let our actions speak for themselves. That's how he lived. That's how all those that have made any change in this world have lived, martyrs and otherwise. They were called to influence their enemies through good works. We know what Jesus said about this. Peter basically mentioned it earlier on in this chapter. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Some believed that Christians were revolutionaries trying to replace Caesar as Lord. And so that's what we're addressing right now. He's making it clear. We're not, as Christians, revolutionaries trying to replace Caesar as Lord. We're not. We will not mix political parties with our faith. We won't. It's not appropriate. It's not right. Some believe that they were inciting slaves to rebel against their masters. And he'll get to that in verse 18. They were not. What? We fought a war in this country to abolish slavery. Yeah, we did, didn't we? And I'm against slavery in every form, fashion, or way you can imagine it. But I'm here to tell you something. The government outlawed it, and the rebels tried to maintain it. And in that situation, God was working through the government to abolish slavery. And it was. Amen? But think about this. Some believe that the early Christians were inciting slaves to rebel against their masters. So the New Testament writers were clear, we're not telling you to run away. We're not telling you to rebel. There were like 60 million slaves. If that had happened, the Roman Empire would have wiped out every last Christian, thinking them to be revolutionaries, if God would have permitted it. But he didn't permit it. Instead, he spoke through submission. The writer said, submit, and listen, we're not asking you slaves to do anything but live a godly life and let your actions speak for themselves. You have to work within the confines of the society that you're in. That doesn't make slavery right. That doesn't make anything the Roman Empire did right. But the New Testament writers looked at the situation and said, the law says you're a slave. Live as a slave to Christ. Live as a free man in Christ. Live in a way that honors your masters. And that's not just Peter, but Paul as well, who said those things. And he addresses that. We'll get to that next week. Some believed that they were encouraging wives to rebel against their husbands. And so he'll address that in chapter 3 in verse 1. But they were not. The New Testament Christians were not. But what would happen when a wife would become a Christian is she now had a higher authority. And so rumor got around that, oh, it's Christian women. They're rebellious. They don't want anything to do with listening to their husbands anymore. That should not be. And we'll get to that. Should not be the testimony of some woman who's married to a non-Christian or an unbeliever. No, it shouldn't. Shouldn't be that testimony. And Peter addresses that in chapter 3. So this is very much about dealing with the rebellious spirit in the church at that time. You know, it's interesting. Plato was slandered once. And he was slandered by someone who had some very harsh things to say about him. And he said this, I will live my life in such a way that no one will believe what he says. May I suggest that be the case for all of us? We do this because it's God's will. We also do this, third point, we do this for the Lord's sake. We do this because it's God's will. We also do this because we're God's servants. We're God's slaves. The word is slave, by the way, in the original language. And Peter says this in verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as slaves of God, servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. That's strong. I don't think you can argue with that. Not if you believe that the word of God is inspired by God. God breathed. We do this because we're God's servants, God's slaves. You know, those that are blessed with political freedom, like we are, must surrender that freedom to God's service. We must. Many of Peter's readers were slaves. But even slaves can live as men who are free in Christ. Amen? Some of his readers were free men. Very few, but some were. But even free men must live as slaves to Christ. In fact, Peter says this, Paul taught this when he spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. He made it clear that slaves are free in Christ and free men are Christ's slaves. Augustine famously said regarding Christian freedom, and I love this, love God and do what you like. If you love God, you're going to like to do the things that God would tell you to do. That's the law that the Christians live under, the law of grace, basically. Love God and do as you like. Finally, God's servants must willingly give up their own rights to honor the rights of others. That's what Christ did. Do you understand that, right? That he gave up the rights of glory in heaven for you, for me, for us. He died on a cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, ever lives to make intercession on our behalf, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? But he gave up his right to life. He gave up his right to not have to even become a human being. He gave up his right to leave heaven. He gave it all up, but for you. And he's asking us, in submission to him, to do the same. Does he not say, he who loses his life for my sake will find it? He does say those things. I know this is radical. I know this is not the Christianity that most Americans even want to consider, but it is true, whether you want to believe it or not. God's servants never use their freedom in Christ as an excuse to break laws or do something evil. The ends do not justify the means. They show respect for everyone, but they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? This included respect for the 60 million slaves in the empire at that time. And this included unconditional love for people that were considered possessions and mere things. And I think he's trying to make that clear. Their reverence for God is first and foremost. God's servant must revere God first and foremost, but they honor the civil authority as well. That is a challenging message in today's times. I will admit, it fights against everything I know in my heart I want to do. But if you can't submit to Christ, you'll never submit to your authority. Whether that authority is your husband or wife, whether that authority, and there is mutual submission in marriage, by the way. We'll get to that. You won't be able to submit at work. You won't be able to hold down a job. You won't be able to submit to your landlord. You won't be able to submit to the government. You won't be able to submit to anybody if you can't first submit to Christ. And so we start by realizing that when we deliver and really give our lives to Christ, we unlock and unleash the power of God in and through our lives to bring about change. But it's not our change. It's His change, both in and through us and in the world that we live in. Amen? Let's ask God as we close in prayer to help us to submit to Him, because that is really what we're being called to do today. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are rebels. We've rebelled against You all of our lives, both before we knew You and since we've known You. And Lord, we ask for You to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Lord God, restore us to Your presence. We have rebelled against You. We've sinned against You and You alone. By our thoughts, words, and actions, the things we've done, the things we've left undone, we have sinned against You. We are rebels and revolutionaries against Your word in our flesh. And because of that, it permeates our entire society. And so, Lord, may we start with submission to You, but may it not end there. May the submission in our hearts to You yield the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and may our culture and our world be changed by submission to You. As we submit to You, Lord, work in and through our lives. Bring the change that needs to come both in our own government and in the governments around the world that are being challenged. Bring the change that You want to bring, but may it come through submission to You and to Your word. And for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.